We're going to learn Torah today. The parsha is Parshat Baha'alotcha. And in Parshat Baha'alotcha, we have the parsha of Pesach Sheni. We're going to learn the parsha of Pesach Sheni. It's chapter 9. In Sefer Bamidbar, chapter 9. Let's first read the text. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe b'midbar Sinai b'shama ha-shenit l'tzeitam b'eretz Mitzrayim b'chodesh ha-rishon le'mor. And God spoke to Moshe in the Sinai desert in the second year after they came out from the land of Egypt, the first month, so saying. Do you get the date over here? The date over here is Rosh Chodesh Iyar. It's the second month in the second year. Which, of course, immediately raises a problem. Huh? I'm sorry. You see, I'm so confused already. It's the first day, but why shouldn't I be confused? When we have a Yom HaDin, it's Erev Rosh Hashanah today. Yeah. I'm telling you, it's Erev Rosh Hashanah. That's exactly the way I feel. So if it's Erev Rosh Hashanah, I can get my dates all mixed up. Well, that we'll see about that. We'll see after 10. Right now, it's Erev Rosh Hashanah. And for those of you 50 years from now who are going to listen to this tape, it's the day before Election Day, Tavshin Nun Vav in Eretz Yisrael, and the fate of Eretz Yisrael and the Jewish neshama of this country hangs in the balance. Hashem Hatov, God is the one who is going to have to be with us. Bezrat Hashem. Okay. So you're right, I got things a little confused. And now I don't even know whether it's Nisan, it's Iyar, or it's Tishrei. You know, it's Rosh Hashanah. This parsha is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Nisan, first month, second year. The problem that immediately arises, and this is a problem about which we dealt with in two or three shiurim in a much broader and deeper way, and I'm not going to go into that now, is the problem that the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar, the first pasuk in Bamidbar, is Rosh Chodesh Iyar. In other words, what happens over here is that the Sefer Bamidbar begins in Iyar. And now when we come to Baha'alotcha, we are told about something that transpired in Nisan, the month before. Why? Why isn't the Torah written in chronological order? Here the Gemara says, and Rashi says, Ein mugdam u'mu'uchar ba'Torah. There is no former and latter in Torah. We, of course, explained that that's not what it means. What do you mean? Torah is haphazard. Torah does not follow some kind of an internal structure. There isn't meaning to the way Torah is written. Of course there is. And we explained, and I think we did an extensive study, and we came to the conclusion that Ein Mugdam U'Mu'uchar B'Torah means that in Jewish history does not work on the basis of former and latter. In other words, the history of the world in general works on the principle that A leads to B and B leads to C. There is cause and then there is effect. The former event is that which is going to dictate what the latter event is going to be like. Jewish history is radically different than them all. In Jewish history, there is not necessarily former and latter, because in Jewish history, it is what God wants and what is destined for the Jewish people that's going to determine what will happen. As the example that I had given then, and that's how I explained the psukim here, did we arrive at Sinai to receive Torah because we went out of Egypt? Or did God take us out of Egypt so that we should get to Sinai? If you say that, well, God took us out of Egypt, and you know, we were schlepping around over there. He didn't really have anything better to do with us. So he decided, fellas, let's go to Sinai and I'll give you Torah. That would be the former bringing us to the latter, A, bringing to C. But that's not Jewish history. Jewish history, there's a divine plan for an eternal undivided people. No. This is the moment, of course, at which you have to take out your Kleenex. You know, when last Tuesday night I heard Naomi Chazan of Meretz talk about an eternal, undivided Yerushalayim, and she sounded like one of the Nemanei Har Habayit, Gershon Solomon. You know. All right, back to the puzzle. What's happening over here? Peres im eshgachach Yerushalayim tishkach yemini has accompanied me through my whole life. I'm gonna have to erase the whole first part of this tape. But all right, let's go. Im eshgachach Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim. All right. I never. In Jewish history, it is what God has destined for the people that decides what's going to happen in history. Since the Jewish people were destined to receive Torah at Sinai, that's why they went out of Egypt, which means what determined the first event, the former event, was determined by the latter event. The Rabbein Shlilim has a plan for the Jewish people, and the plan is so clearly outlined. It is so clear. It's so clear. The only one who wouldn't know the plan is the one who doesn't learn Tanakh, or doesn't want to learn Tanakh, or Tanakh depends on the wheel of misfortune that will decide whether you learn Tanakh or you don't learn Tanakh. Learn Tanakh, you know that the ultimate goal of the Jewish people is that all of Eretz Yisrael will be ours. We will be living here, Ish Tachat Gafno, V'Tachat Penato, and Shimon Peres will be able to say Bezrat Hashem as smoothly as Binyamin Netanyahu. You know, as naturally. And yes, we will live in a Jewish country where it will be possible to put up signs saying that we're voting what's Tov La Yehudim, what's good for the Jews. In America, I was able to unashamedly vote for what's good for the Jews. And in my own country, if I vote for what's good for the Jews, I'm a racist and a bigot. Ah, come on in the time. All right, that's another minute or two of the tape that will have to go. All right. So we already explained, Ein Mugdam U'Mu'ucha B'Torah doesn't mean that Torah doesn't follow a chronological order. What it means is that the events are not determined by events. What determines events is God's divine destiny for the Jewish people. That's what determines it all. And therefore, what is being said over here is simply the following. Sure, it's true that at the beginning of Bamidbar, we're talking about the second month. The second month, the month of Iyar. Jews are getting ready to travel to Eretz Yisrael. And here, we're having a flashback to the month before. So it would seem as though chronologically, it is out of order chronologically, the beginning of Bamidbar is in the second month, and here in the middle of Bamidbar, Bahalotcha, is in the first month. But it's not out of order in terms of the destiny of the Jewish people. Because in terms of the destiny of the Jewish people, you know why they were taken out of Egypt? You know why they're celebrating the Pesach? So that they should be able to get to Eretz Yisrael. God's plan is the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar. You're on the way to Eretz Yisrael. The latter destiny is what brought about the previous event. All right. The question, of course, is, and this Rashi brings, the first we'll talk about it. In other words, forgetting what I said, Gemara says, "Ein mul demucha b'Torah," doesn't follow in proper order. So the Gemara asks, well, why indeed doesn't it follow in the proper order? Why don't we start with Pesach, the Korban Pesach? So Rashi brings, why didn't they begin with this? Because this parsha that's going to tell us about the Korban Pesach, this parsha is a shameful one for the Jewish people. What was so shameful about it? What was shameful about it was this was the only Korban Pesach, the only Paschal sacrifice that they brought in 40 years in the desert. 40 years in the Midbar, only once did they bring the Korban Pesach. That means there was a Korban Pesach the year before while they were still in Mitzrayim. In the 40 years in the desert, they only brought this one and no other. The question, of course, is why did they bring no other? Why did they bring no other? So one answer given by the Gemara, Tosfos, you know, everybody talks about it. They say because during the 40 years the Jews were in the desert, they did not circumcise their children because they never knew when they were going to journey. And therefore you couldn't make a bris because you might make the bris and immediately you're going to have to start on a journey and it's going to be dangerous. It will cause danger to the life of the child, the baby. So they didn't circumcise the children. And the halacha is, the only one who can bring the Korban Pesach is either a person who is himself circumcised or all members of the family. If there's somebody in the family who's not circumcised, you can't bring the Korban Pesach. Yes. Right, there is another approach. The other approach is, you know why it was shameful for the Jewish people? The shame over here is that they remained 40 years in the desert. If there would not have been the sin of the Meraglim, they would have immediately have gone into Eretz Yisrael and they would have been able to bring the Korban Pesach. The shame is that they had to remain for 40 years in the desert. Especially as we will see in Parashat Bo, when it tells us the halachos of Korban Pesach, it says, Ki tavo el haaretz, when you come to the land, you should bring this sacrifice in its time, which means Korban Pesach is related to the land, which raises another problem, and this we will deal with during the course of the shir. They didn't even have to bring one altogether in the desert. Why does God command them to bring a Korban Pesach this year in the desert, the second year? If originally he told them that the halacha is ki tavo'u el ha'aretz, when you come to the land, if they're not in the land yet, then they don't have a responsibility to bring a Korban Pesach. Which means that this Korban Pesach was a special one and a unique one. Why did God indeed command that this Korban Pesach be brought? All right, let's read some more psukim, ask some more questions, and then we'll see what we can answer. What is the command? The command is V'yasu b'nei Yisrael et ha-Pesach. The children of Israel should make the Pesach b'moado in its time. Ba'arba sayom b'chodesh hazeh, the 14th day of this month, bein harbaim in the afternoon, tarsu otober moado, you should make it in its time. Kechol chukotav u'kechol mishpotav tarsu oto, according to all of its laws and its statutes, tarsu oto, that's how you shall make it. Chukotav and Mishpatav. So Rashi says, Chukotav represents the laws that relate to the korban itself. It has to be a sheep, a shepsala. It has to be without blemish. It has to be a male shepsala. Those are the halakot that deal with the korban itself. Those are the chukim. Then Mishpatav are the laws around it. 7 days there shouldn't be any chametz in the house, the mitzvah of eating matzah, the mitzvah of morah, those are the laws all around it. Moshe did exactly as God told him. Moshe spoke to the children of Israel that they should make the Korban Pesach, and they indeed did. They made the Korban Pesach on the first Barishon, in the first month, 14th day of the month, Bein Harbaim in the afternoon, Bin Midbar Sinai in the Sinai desert. Kechol Asher Tzivah Hashem et Moshe, everything that God commanded Moshe, Ken Asu B'nei Yisrael, so the children of Israel did. And here comes the problem. Vayhi Anashim, there were people, Asher Hayu Tumeim L'Nefesh Adam, there were people who had become spiritually unclean, defiled by virtue of the fact that they had come in contact with a dead body. V'lo Yachlu La'asot HaPesach B'yom Ahu, they weren't able to make the Korban Pesach on that day. Vayikrivu lifnei Moshe v'lifnei Aaron b'yom Ahu, on that day they came before Moshe and Aaron. The day is most probably Erev Pesach. On Erev Pesach, now of course we're going to have to understand, who were these people? Why did they become tame. Why specifically on that day? We'll get to it in a moment. But they stand before Moshe and Aaron. Vayomru ha'anoshim ha'ayim ha'elov. Those people said to him, Anachnu tmeim l'nefesh adam. We have become defiled by contact with a dead body. Lomani gara. Why should we be removed? Or let's say, why should we be discriminated against? Why should we be discriminated against? We're also Jews. Why shouldn't we be able to bring the Korban Pesach? Lomani gara levilti hakrivet korban Hashem b'moato. Why should we not be able to bring the Korban of God in its time? Betoch b'nei Yisrael amongst the children of Israel. We are also part of the Jewish people. And what's good for the Yehudim should be good for us. Whatever they can do, we should do. Why should we be denied the ability to perform this mitzvah, the opportunity? By Yom Raleigh and Moshe, Moshe said to them, Imdu ve'eshma, stand and I will hear Ma Yitzaveh Hashem lechem, what God is going to command about you. Which means the following, by the way, this is an important pasuk in our other class where we're learning Rambam. This is the pasuk where first of all we learn that Moshe was different than all other prophets by virtue of the fact that he was able to initiate a conversation with God at any time that he wanted, at his choice. All other prophets had to wait for the divine presence to rest upon them. Moshe, he decides, he was able to initiate and begin the conversation. And also, another thing, all other prophets went into a trance-like state. They weren't able to stand up. They began to tremble and shudder as the divine presence came down upon them. Not Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Leif Kavre, Bavakasha, we're going to hear what God has to say." I'll get back to answering some of the questions. First, let's just finish the parasha. Daber Hashem al Moshe Lemor, and God spoke to Moshe, so saying, Daber b'nei Yisrael Lemor, speak to the children of Israel, saying the following, Ish ish ki yeh tamei lo nefesh, a man who's going to be impure because of contact with a dead body, o b'derech rechokah lachem, or he's going to be off in the distance, he's going to be far from Yerushalayim. He can't make it to Yerushalayim in time for the Korban Pesach. O l'dorotechem, not only now, for all generations. V'osa Pesach Lashem, he has an opportunity to make the Korban Pesach, the only mitzvah that can have a second chance. Which obviously, of course, means that there must be something very, very special and unique and so terribly, terribly important about the mitzvah of Korban Pesach. And that's one of the sheets that you have, all the sheets that you have over there are going to deal with that question. Well, what is so special about the Korban Pesach? So he says, God says you can do it, and you know you can do it by Chodesh Hasheni in the second month, by Arbos Hayom on the 14th day, Bein Harbaim in the afternoon. That means Yud, Dalet, Iyar. You can bring the Korban Pesach and you eat it at night. Yasu oto al matzotu v'rorim yaklu, and you have to eat it with matzah and morah, just as you would the first Korban Pesach. The only difference, of course, is that on the same table you can have chametz also. You can have achala, a matzah, a Korban Pesach, morah, most probably a little charesis, and all the rest of the family had to say, I'm sure they had to say the Haggadah too, but Pesach sheni, chometz u'matzah ito babayit, you can have in the house chometz and matzah. Lo, and the same halachot applies to the second Korban Pesach. Lo yashiru mimenu avot, you're not permitted to leave anything over until morning. Ve'etzem lo yishburu bo, you're not permitted to break bones in the Korban Pesach. Kechol chukat ha'Pesach yasu ato, like all of the laws of Pesach, so you should make it. Or ish asher hu tahor, but a person who is spiritually and clean, ubederech lo haya, and wasn't off on the road, v'chadal la'asot ha'Pesach, and he did not make the Korban Pesach, v'nichnetah ha'nefesh ahim yameha, that man shall be cut out from his people. And this, of course, is one of the two unusual halachot in Torah. There are 365 negative commandments. For the negative commandments, some there's punishment, others there isn't punishment. The 248 positive commandments, 246 of them, there is no punishment if you didn't do the mitzvah. No punishment. We're not saying that it's a nice thing. We're not saying that God is going to look terribly kindly at somebody who does not fulfill mitzvahs. But there is no punishment for not performing the mitzvah. There are only two positive commandments for which there is punishment if they're not fulfilled, and those are here. It's a mitzvah aseh. It's a positive commandment to bring the Paschal lamb. And the mitzvah of milah, it's a positive commandment. Those two, in the event that one does not fulfill them, there's a terrible punishment of karet. Ki korban Hashem lo hikribim avadov, because a person has not brought the sacrifice of God in its proper time, het o yisah ha'ishah, that man shall carry his sin. The chiyogurit kam ger, if a ger, a stranger, lives with you, we also, I should know, ger, no, that's a bad translation, he's not a stranger, he's a ger. It's a ger. A ger is a convert, a real convert. When a convert lives with you, v'yosa pesach l'Hashem, he should make carbon pesach to God. This is also something we have to understand. Why does this mitzvah have to be singled out? The ger has to perform all mitzvahs. All mitzvahs. Torah has to point out that, oh, carbon pesach, ger better do carbon pesach. And Rashi says, Rashi brings from the Gemara, Yochel, I would think that kol hamid gayer, anybody who converts, has to bring a carbon pesach immediately. Do you understand? Now, that in the process of conversion, or it's miu yehudi, after you undergo, after the ger undergoes conversion, I would think that they have to bring a carbon pesach immediately. It can be in Tammuz of Elul, June, July, August, October, December. Somebody converts. I would think that they would have to bring a carbon pesach. So the pasuk here tells us that the ger kehukas haPesach uchumishpato ken yaseh, like the law of the Pesach and its statute, so we shall do. Chukah achat yalachem, one law for all, v'ager lezrach haaretz, the convert and the one who is a citizen in the land. Okay, that's the parsha. Who are these people that came to? Who are the people that came to Moshe? Who are these people that had become defiled by contact with a dead body? So that there are a number of opinions that are brought in the Gemara and in the Sifri and the Mefarshim. They bring a number of opinions. One opinion is Nosei Arono Shel Yosef, those who are carrying the bones of Yosef, those who are bringing the casket of Yosef through the desert. Yes? In with me. Just ending. One opinion in the Gemara is that it was those who had carried the casket of Yosef. There are other opinions who say on that Rosh Chodesh Nisan, Nadav Avihu, the two sons of Aaron, had died in the Mishkan, and Moshe had commanded two members of the family, I think it was Mishael and Tzopam, to carry them out. So they had come in contact with a dead body. The Torah Tumima, of course, asks a very simple question. What's the big... Why is there any wonder who these people were? The people who had come in contact with a dead body. People die. People die all the time. Yeah, people die all the time. Torah Tumima has a great answer. They had a great answer. Rashi says it. At the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar, it's the book of Numbers, right? They were counted. Precisely the same number of Jews as the counting that took place after the Egel, three quarters of a year earlier. So Rashi says, you know why they're the same number of people? Nobody died during that period of time. Between the first time they were counted and the second time that they were counted at the beginning of Bamidbar, nobody died. So therefore, the only possibilities that we're left with are and that's why the pasuk says, "Vayehi anoshim." There were people who were tmeim lenefesh adam. And pasuk 7 it said, "Vayomru ha'anoshim ha'hema." Those people, anoshim ha'hema means those special and unique people. What's so special and unique? If it's the derech ha'olam, within the nature of the world, people are dying all the time. What's so special? Those people, and for that matter, the very fact that the Gemara asks, who are they? As though just death doesn't happen. And that's, so the Torah Tumima says, that's exactly true. That's exactly what happened over here. And more than that, I believe it's the Meshech Chachma, you have The three-page one is the Meshech Chochma Rav Meir Simcha, which, by the way, not by the way, you understand that I have this need every so often when there is a Meshech Chochma of classic proportions, like I have to at least give you some kind of an insight into it, and one of his great ones, thank God there are many great ones, but one of the great ones is here. I didn't plan on learning this piece with you, but on that, the first sheet, now if I put them together properly this morning and they're in proper order, that means on the first sheet the extreme right hand side is Samach, right? Page Samach, and it begins with Lama Nigora. Why should we be discriminated against? Why shouldn't we be able to bring the Korban Pesach? Says the Meshech Chochma Mizon Pshat Perush. Do you know who contributed to the exodus of Egypt? Do you know who was the one that infused generations with faith that they would go out of Egypt? It was Yosef. At the very end of Sefer Bereishit, what does Yosef tell his children? I promise you, God is going to remember you. He's going to take you out. You're going out of Mitzrayim. And when you go out of Mitzrayim, I want you to take my bones. You should bring my bones out with you. Which means, there's no doubt about it, that fathers told it to their children, and maybe fathers told it to the little children, you know, at night when they were in their pajamas, and they were suffering from... A father wanted to give them hope. So you know what he told them? You should know that we had a Zayder by the name of Yosef. And Yosef said, God is going to take us out. Kindle up. Keep the faith. Which means that Yosef was one of the dynamic personalities whose influence kept Klal Yisrael alive so that they should be ready to go out of Egypt. V'halitem, God is going to remember, V'halitem at that time, he said, you should take my bones out of here. Hayitachen, after the parentheses, the Meshech Chochma says, Hayitachen, is it possible? Shal yodo nigora lahakriv korban Hashem v'moado. You know what they're saying? Is it possible that because of him, the one who brought about the Exodus, because of him we should not be able to bring the korban? I mean, there's something. What word do I want to use? Incongruous? Ironic? It doesn't make any sense. Because we're carrying his bones, therefore we should not be able to bring the Korban Pesach. V'havein, understand this. The Zeh Shekatov, says the Meshech Chochma very beautifully. That's why it says in Pasuk 7, Vayomru ha'anoshim ha'hema elav. Those people said to him, they addressed it directly to Moshe. Who was the one that initiated taking the bones of Yosef out of Mitzrayim?
Moshe Rabbeinu,
at the beginning of Parshat B'Shalach. Everybody over there is preparing for the journey ahead. Yes, and to take, you know, to make sure that they're getting their gold and their silver and their garments and all the rest of the stuff. And where's Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu is making arrangements he remembered. At that moment of greatest crisis, it's extremely important to understand, you know what leadership means? To be able to make important decisions under the pressure and not to forget anything. Somebody could have forgotten, but Moshe Rabbeinu, Be'ezrat Hashem, didn't forget, and therefore he was the one who made certain that Yosef was taken out of Mitzrayim. So therefore, that Vayomru Hanoshim Ha'em Ha'elav, those people said to him, they addressed it to him, because they know that Moshe was the one who didn't forget Yosef. So you're going to tell us that because we've been carrying the bones of Yosef, we should not be able to bring the Korban Pesach, which is the celebration of freedom, that he was so instrumental in bringing about. Doesn't make sense. Alright, once I already started the Meshech Chochma, then I'm going to take you through the night. We're going to have to do this in an organized fashion. I've told you in the past at times, my Rebbe in grade one used to say, hold a finger. You got to hold a finger in the place. If you hold a finger in the place and you follow me, so when I tell you skip two lines, you'll skip two lines.
You also have to be very careful. I may point at one of you and tell me, where am I up to? You know, really get you. No, it's a classic, and I want to go through it. Lomani Gora Yitochein, last line on that right-hand column. Yitochein, it's possible, the Tana Deveda B'Yishmael, in the Bet Medrash of Rabbi Yishmael, they learned, and I had mentioned this to you earlier, Kol Makom Shenemar Bia, wherever it says Bia, to come, Ki Tavo'u El Haaretz, when you will come to the land, you know what it means? It means not only when you come to the land, but more than that, La'achar Yerusha B'Yishiva HaKatur Medaber. The Pasuk means, whenever the Pasuk says you shall fulfill such and such mitzvah when you come into the land, it doesn't mean the moment you set foot into the land. It means after you have inherited it and you've settled into the land. The period of Yerusha and Yeshiva, inheriting and settling, was a period of 14 years. Yehoshua's conquest of Eretz Yisrael took 7 years, and then dividing the land until everybody had his share. I shouldn't use the word dividing the land, I mean apportioning the land, so that each Jew, each family gets its place in Eretz Yisrael. It took another 7 years until the land was apportioned. And all mitzvot in Torah, and there are many of them, about which it says, Ki tavohu el haaretz, when you come to the land. For example, to begin to count 7 years towards Shemitah didn't start from the moment they entered into Eretz Yisrael. It started after Yerusha v'Yeshiva, year 15 after they entered the land. That's when the process began. So the Malka Milim Ka'elu Hitnachalu Imkein Sho'el. You know, Malka, you always do this to me. Ani Ovel Livrit Kishar Sho'el She'el Ani Ovel Livrit Ani Tzadif Lang Zohar Shav Lang Livrit Kasheli Kasheli Imkein. If so, asks the Meshech Chachma, lo hayu mitzuvim ala Pesach. They weren't commanded to bring a korban. There was no obligation to bring a korban Pesach. Not in this year. Not in the desert at all. And there's going to be another major korban Pesach. Jews, 40 years later, are going to cross the Jordan on the 10th day of Nisan. That night they're going to come to Gilgal. They are going to undergo circumcision because they had not circumcised themselves in the 40 years in the desert. They have 3 days to recuperate. And on the 14th day of Nisan, 4 days after they entered Eretz Yisrael, they bring a great Korban Pesach that is described in Yehoshua. Do you know what the Meshech Chachma is asking? Why did they have to bring that Korban Pesach? What was the point of that Korban Pesach? If Korban Pesach is only after Yerusha v'Yeshiva, after they have conquered and apportioned the land, they don't have to bring a Korban Pesach until year 15. So the Meshech Chachma is asking two questions. Why this Korban Pesach and why that Korban Pesach? Umishum Hachi, therefore, lohikrivu kol yemei yotam b'midbar, therefore they did not bring the sacrifice all the days that they were in the midbar. V'hodihikrivu b'shana bet u'begilgal. Now, but the second year, this parasha that we just learned, and in Gilgal, when they come into Eretz Yisrael, al pi hadibur haya, that was a special command of God. It was an unusual and an exceptional command. So Tosfos says at the beginning, at the end of the first parak of Kedusha, that he wants to explain why. Why is there something so special about Korban Pesach that even though they're not obligated to fulfill it, God says, I want you to bring a Korban Pesach now. If they come into Eretz Yisrael, he says, I want you to bring a Korban Pesach now. And here he's going to develop one of his great original ideas. And what he says is simply stated, it's the following, and then he's going to go on later to elaborate on it. The antidote to idolatry, the refuah for the makkah of faithlessness, of tfira, a rejection of God, the antidote is Korban Pesach. What was Korban Pesach? Korban Pesach in Mitzrayim Egyptians worshipped the sheep. Do you know what courage it took for Jews to slaughter before the very eyes of the Egyptians that which they idolized, to shatter the idols of Egypt? The Korban Pesach represents exactly what the Medrash tells us about Avraham Avinu, that Avraham Avinu destroyed the idols of his parents. That's what Korban Pesach is. Says the Meshech Chachma, therefore, you will find that whenever, and this is true throughout Tanakh, whenever Jews sunk into idolatry, there had to be a Korban Pesach afterwards. This second year in the desert followed the Egel. They had to have, after the golden calf, they had to get another injection and an infusion of Korban Pesach, and Korban Pesach is that which is going to cleanse them of the of their brush with idolatry. At the end of the 40 years in the desert, at the end of Parshas Balak, we have the story of Jews who bowed down to Baal Peor, the deity of Moab. It was a terrible, terrible failure of the Jewish people, and in particular the tribe of Shimon. So therefore, as soon as they crossed the Jordan, Nachamol, a Korban Pesach, the antidote. In Tanakh, there are going to be two descriptions of Korban Pesach. There's going to be a description of the days of Chizkiyahu, king of Yehuda, after he cleansed the land of idolatry. They brought a Korban Pesach, and the Pasuk describes, like they hadn't brought from the days of Yehoshua. Yoshiyahu HaMelech, Yoshiyahu later is again going to cleanse the land of all idolatry, and it says that they made a Korban Pesach like they hadn't made since the days of Shmuel. All of these psukim are so difficult to understand without the Meshech Chachma. What do you mean, like one year it was a good Korban Pesach, one year it wasn't such a good Korban Pesach? What do you mean it was an unusual Korban Pesach? A Korban Pesach is a Korban Pesach. It's a great mitzvah, perform it every year. But there were certain moments in Jewish history at which the Korban Pesach came as the antidote, the refuah, after a difficult period of idolatry. They brought a Korban Pesach with kavana, the kind of kavana. And you know, that there are times that we daven very well, and there are times that we don't daven so well. Never, if somebody in the family is sick, we say the Fa'enu in Shmona Esrei, we say it with great kavana. I don't know, I say Yerushalayim Eicha Beracham in Toshev with great kavana these days. I don't want to tell you some of the other prayers that I say with great kavana. They'll arrest me for it. Alright. You always are different. And here there are korbanot. The Korban Pesach, there were times that the Korban Pesach spoke to the neshama of the people. And that was after every period of idolatry. Back into the Meshech Chachma. The reason why we have been commanded nidet seems the matzanu bekama mekamot, we find in many places shehuvdulu mi'avodah zarah la'avodat Hashem yidbarach l'shmam yochad, that Jews were separated from idolatry to the service of God l'shmam yochad, for His name's sake, hoya yedei Pesach, it was the Korban Pesach that did it. The king after they cleansed the country of all defilement. Hanida is the term there that is used for pagan structures. They view korbanos, and they brought sacrifices to be forgiven for having served avodah zarah. Also Pesach Hashem. After every period, they made Pesach Hashem. With this, it's so beautiful how he explains the Gemara. We had learned the Rashi that brings the Gemara, that the Gemara says, I would have thought if a person converts, he should have to bring a Korban Pesach immediately. Why would we ever have thought that? You remember the Rashi we learned? If a ger lives with you, then he should make Korban Pesach just like the rest of you. And Rashi brought the Gemara that said, I would have thought every convert, the moment after he converts, he has to bring a Korban Pesach, whether it's June, July, August, September. Says the Meshech Chachma, you know why the Gemara thought that? Because since Korban Pesach is the antidote to idolatry, the ger, the convert who has made that great journey now, the first mitzvah he should fulfill should be the mitzvah of Korban Pesach. So I needed a pasuk to tell me, no, Korban Pesach can only be brought in its proper time. The ger doesn't have to bring it. That's what he says in the brackets. All right? Okay, you know that. Now we can go on to the next page. That is, we are now in the third column. 1, 2, 3, 4 lines from the top. Fingers, please. And with the last two words, what the Rambam is now, what the Meshech Chochmah is now going to begin. He is going to tell us a series of ideas that are so important, that are expressed by Korban Pesach. The ideology of Korban Pesach, the Hashkafa of Korban Pesach. And he says, Ki HaPesach, this is one, there are going to be a total of five main ideas that are expressed by the Korban Pesach. Ki HaPesach Mora Al HaAshgacha Pratit. Number one, Korban Pesach is that which is an indication of God's divine providence. He cares about us. He knows what's happening to us. Hashem Tzuyonim Bo Yisrael Mikol Ha'amim. Jews are exceptional in that respect from all other people on the face of this earth. If you want to know who the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is, he is one who is more concerned, intimately and infinitely more concerned with the welfare of the Jewish people than any other people. I'm sure that in heaven now there must be banners that the Malachim are flying around with, you know, Desh Tov LaYehudim, good for the Jews. That's Hashgacha Pratis. God is good for the Jews. Asher Hivdil Bein Amo Bnei Yisrael and Mitzrayim. God was a racist. He separated between his people and the children of Israel, of Egypt. That's all. All people are created equal, but the Jews are more equal. That happens to be a basic and fundamental principle. And anybody, and there are those, for example, I don't know if you saw it, I saw it in the Haaretz on Friday, that the Reform movement has removed completely the idea of the chosen people. They came out with an 800-900 page book on the Haftarot. You understand? When I see a book about the Haftarot, you understand? That excites me. And the whole idea of a chosen or a special people is out. That's no longer. And the idea of Mashiach. You understand? Mashiach. How is it possible to learn the Haftarot? I mean, and we've learned them here. We've learned them quite well. How is it possible to learn the Haftarot without the idea of a Mashiach? Oh, I don't know what to do. It's just not possible. Korban Pesach says that God, divine providence, is addressed to the Jewish people. They're different. They're special. V'hivdil bein b'chor la'ino b'chor. God also differentiated between firstborn and not firstborn. Two. In God's relationship with the Jewish people, not only is he concerned about them, but there are times that he acts alone without any intermediary. What do we say over there in the Haggadah? Lo ayyadei shaliach, not through a messenger, lo ayyadei sorof, not through a malach, ela hakadosh baruch hu bekvodo ubiatzmo. He alone. He alone is involved in Jewish history. So that's why the Meshech Chochmah says Umore. Korban Pesach also teaches Al Heyoto Ba'atzmo Yid Barach HaPoel. God himself is the one who acts B'li Shum Emtza'i U'Mesuvav, without any kind of intermediary and without any other kind of cause. V'shelo Kohomrim, not like those who say Asher Masar Hashgachato, that God gave over his divine providence, of course, L'rum Malato, because God is so busy and he's so important he can't really be involved with mere mortals, that God gave it over to heavenly bodies. We reject that. God, we believe, is intimately, personally involved in the history of let's go four sentences down. Umore. You see after the number 10, a little over there, little number 10? Umore. This is the third thing that we are taught by Korban Pesach. The first one was God's divine providence. Second, that God's divine providence is without intermediary. It is He alone. 3, Umore Korban Pesach comes to teach us Asher Hashem Yidbarach Rotzeh, that God wants B'kiyum HaNimtzaim, the existence of mankind, that mankind should survive, live, thrive, U'b'yotam Altsad HaYosheh V'HaChesed, and that the way in which they relate to one another should be with righteousness and kindness. V'chevra ha'enoshit, he wants a human society. A human society that is, that's good. How does the Meshech Chachma see this? The halacha is the following. The only way you can slaughter a Korban Pesach is if there is a group of people who together who are going to bring it. For example, if an individual is going to come into the Beis Hamikdash and Erev Pesach and say, to the Kohen, please slaughter this Korban Pesach for me. So the Kohen will ask him, after he checks his Tudat Zehut to make sure that he's Jewish, and he's also going to ask him, who else is eating this Korban Pesach? And you know, this is me, just all for me alone. No such thing. In Shochtin Al HaYachid, you can't shech the Korban Pesach for an individual. You'll remember the Pesukim back there in Parashat Bo, where it says that God tells them that all the members of the family should be together, and if you don't have enough, if the members of the family are not enough to eat up, you know, come to Shefzala, you know, a lot of lamb chops, I don't know what, it's a big thing to eat. So then you're supposed to get together with your neighbors, other members of the house, the next house, and you all have to eat it together. The idea of everybody eating the Korban Pesach together is because what God wants is a society where different people are able to get together. For that matter, maybe even more than that, members of the same family should be able to get together, you understand, and sit down by a Korban Pesach. God wants that humanity should be able to interact with one another. Who's the example? Who's the model? We are the model for the rest of mankind. So therefore it says, Ashemitam zeh ne'echal chaburot, that's why Korban Pesach is eaten only in groups. Ve'en shochtin al hayochid, you cannot slaughter the Korban Pesach for an individual. And furthermore, v'lo chafetz Hashem ba'ashchatat nefesh ha'medaber, God does not want the destruction of the medaber. Medaber is man. Man is called the one who speaks, because we have that ability over the rest of animal kind. V'lo chafetz Hashem ba'ashchatat nefesh ha'medaber. See what the Meshech Chachma is saying now? Inherent in the Korban Pesach, and we may sometimes overlook it, is that what God is saying is, I don't want human sacrifice, I want animal sacrifice. The Korban Pesach is a rejection of the whole idea of human sacrifice, which was prevalent in the world. I'm not even so certain that it has disappeared from the face of this earth. God does not want the destruction of the lives of human beings by being sacrificed to him. Fourth top line, left hand column, God forbid such strangeness, the idea of human sacrifice. God forbid human sacrifice. And that's what he's going to continue on until the end of that paragraph. Let's go to the next paragraph. We're up to number 4 now of the ideas that are expressed by Korban Pesach. And once we know how important and significant Korban Pesach is, then of course we're going to understand why was the unusual command that they bring the Korban Pesach in the second year in the desert, when according to the halacha there was really no obligation. Why does God again command that they should bring a Korban Pesach once they enter Eretz Yisrael, even though it is before halachically they would be required to do so? Because there are so many fundamental principles and ideas that are transmitted by the Korban Pesach that we need the Korban Pesach. Af mashrish b'lev Yisrael ki kulam shavim v'am kadosh l'Hashem alekav. The idea of equality before God, is also expressed by the Korban Pesach. That we're all a holy people, equal before God. What is it in the Korban Pesach that expresses the idea of equality? Simple. Every sacrifice that a person brings to the Beit HaMikdash, there were certain portions that had to be given as a gift to the Kohen. From the Korban Pesach, you didn't have to give anything to the Kohen. And the purpose of not giving it to the Kohen is in order to express the idea, in this Korban, we're all equal. All for one, one for all. God loves us all equally. We may have different jobs. We may make it at times difficult for God to love us, but we are all equal. Af mashrish b'levav Yisrael, it also comes to take root, give roots in the hearts of Israel. Ki kulam shavim, all are equal. V'am kadosh l'Hashem alakav, and they are a holy people before God. V'chol adam ra'ui lavo l'hashgacha l'kit, every man is worthy of God's divine providence. Lachem, therefore, ein chaze v'shok v'pesach. Chaze v'shok, chaze is the chest, and shok are the thighs that are given to the Kohen by Korban Pesach. There is no law of Chaz v'Shok. Number five is Korban Pesach. Korban Pesach is that which teaches us Umoreh. It teaches that God abhors man enslaving fellow man. All men are created by God, and therefore they are created equal, and no man has the right to enslave any other human being. Umoreh, and it comes to teach our Ritzon Hashem Yidbarach and God's will. Ki yibotel hashibud meha adam la adam. That the enslavement of man by fellow man must come to an end. It's taken a long time. More than half the world still lives in a state of shibud. Most people on the face of this earth live in under dictatorial regimes. There's not so much, I mean, there's very little freedom for at least half the world, and I don't know how much freedom free people have. Va'avodayhem, Jews are my servants, v'lo avodim la'avodim, and they shall not be servants to servants. V'kulam b'nei chorin, all men are free. V'chasher etzono she'ha'adam, lo yavod zulato, next page, kain bara asher ha'adam lo yiyeh tachat nimtza acher. Now he just points out that just as men should not be enslaved to any other man, men are not enslaved to any other power on the face of this earth, not malachim and not galgalim and all sorts of other powers, not nothing. Man is free. All right. At the end of that paragraph, he says, "Kol zeh, all of this, Moreh Asiyat HaPesach." Pesach comes to teach us God's divine providence. The Korban Pesach comes to teach us that God's divine providence, as it relates to the Jewish people, is without intermediary. It is God Himself. That God wants the world to exist. He rejects human sacrifice. And by the way, human sacrifice doesn't necessarily have to mean when you take somebody and put him on the altar. The idea of human sacrifice, as I see it, extends to any way in which man is manipulated by fellow man. And there's a lot of manipulation going on. And manipulation can also mean the way in which men's minds are molded or formed by others. This is all part of a process of enslavement. If I impose my will in one way or another, makes no difference. In other words, I don't want you to think that slavery means Jim Crow. Simon Legree, Uncle Tom's Cabin, down in the South, that's slavery, or some of the slave markets of Africa that still exist. Enslavement has a lot of nuances to it, a lot of nuances. And yes, if people will act in a particular way because they're afraid for their jobs, or afraid for this, or afraid for that, all manner of manipulation is enslavement of a fellow human being. And the Korban Pesach says, this is rejected. God does not want this. And then, of course, the idea of the equality of all Jews before God. All Jews are equally loved by God. And then the fifth and final one was the idea that Korban Pesach is God's expression that he rejects the idea of man, any man, enslaving any other man. And the phenomenon of slavery must pass through the earth. Then the Meshech Chachma, in his next chapter, he goes on to something very, very beautiful. He explains the calendar, and you'll see exactly how this is going to fit in. Pesach has to be in the spring. According to Torah, Pesach has to be in the spring. However, the Jewish calendar goes according to the moon, and if you go according to the moon, there are only 354 days in a lunar year. A solar year has 365 days. There's a difference of 11 days and change between the solar and the lunar year, which means what happens if we would not add a month every 2 or 3 years? If we wouldn't add another month of Adar, then you know what would happen. In about 3-4 years, we would be celebrating Pesach together with Yom Yerushalayim or with Shavuos. And then another year or two later, you could have a 4th of July Pesach weekend someplace in the Catskills, right? And that it would take no more than 10 to 15 years that you would be fall, just as the trees leave, or the leaves leave the trees. That's when you would begin sitting down to the carbon. I mean, I have to take any further pressure to say Shnein, you understand? It's going to snow, and we're going to have. But the Torah said that the Shalosh Regalim are also related to nature. Pesach has to be in the spring, and Sukkot has to be in the fall. Yeah. South Africa doesn't count, and for that matter, New York doesn't count. I remember the great Erev Pesach snowstorm in America, where tens of thousands of Jews were stuck in the airports and couldn't make it to Miami. I remember that. Is that a snowfall? Remember, when we talk about the seasons, we talk about this. We talk about Eretz Yisrael. So how does it work? The only way in which we're able to synchronize the solar calendar with the lunar calendar, or the lunar calendar with the solar calendar, is that every 2 or 3 years we add a month, because we lose 11 days every year. So in 3 years you've lost 33 days, understand? And everything starts going out of synchronization. Says the Meshech Chachma, why is it so important? Why is it so important that Pesach should be in the spring? What's so terrible? We couldn't make Pesach in the summer. We couldn't make Pesach in the fall. What's so terrible? I mean, so you'd switch, you know, there'd be a change. Maybe every few years you'd have Sukkot at Pesach time and Pesach at Sukkot time. You know, very, very exciting. So he says the following. I want to read that paragraph. I want to read. And I think with that we will close, though we will not have answered all of the great questions, but let's see. Therefore, ma'abrin means we make a leap year, al hatukufashal nisan, when the season of Nisan needs it. The season of Nisan is spring. Kidamru Rosh Hashanah, the Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah. Why? The Oz Ha'aviv. Then is springtime. The kochot hativiyim, the garmei shamayim, the power, the force of nature, and the power of the very heavens, motziim pu'ulatam ba'ofen hayoter chazak. You see them in action in their most powerful way. When do you feel nature in all of its strength and its glory? spring. All of a sudden, you understand, the nature gives a burst into life. And, you know, we get used to it. By the time June, July float around, we've already become accustomed to it. But that those first few weeks, Nisan and Iyar, the great burst forth of spring. After nature was, in a sense, sleeping during the winter, it sort of became internally, it worked internally on itself. Its strength comes back in the spring. And the sun works in nature in the greatest way. That is the greatest of it, of the shine and brilliance of the sun. Therefore God commanded that we should celebrate Pesach at that time, so that what we are saying is that we are not overwhelmed by the force of nature, to God forbid see nature as some kind of a power of its own. But what we are saying by the Korban Pesach is all of this nature which overwhelms our senses now, this nature that is now having tremendous impact on us, that's you. That's you, God. Liyached kol kochot ha-teva l'shem ha-miyuchad yidbarach, in order that all of the power of nature, we should say, is uniquely His. Ulahazkir, and at the same time, that, do you understand what's happening? Two things are happening. Number one, here it is, nature in all of its brilliance. And at the very same time, you know what we're going to do? We're going to bring a Korban Pesach and talk about God's intervention in history. What we're saying is the God of nature and the God of history are both the same. Zeichel Maaseh Bereshit and Zeichel Yitziat Mitzrayim. Maaseh Bereshit, God the Creator. Yitziat Mitzrayim, God the one who intervenes in history. And we mention all that He did in Egypt. Asher Hashem Yizbarach. Horas kol sidrei ha-teva. God destroyed the entire order of nature, because He is the master of nature. Ula orer, in order to awaken in us the idea, ki heim einam paralim v'ratzon klum. Nature does not work by its own will. There's only one will that fuels and moves nature, and that's God. That higarzen biyad ha-chotzev u'kishedet biyad menivo. Nature is like an axe in the hand of the one who lifts it, or like a scepter in the one who holds the hand of the one who holds it. Nature is God working. Doesn't work on its own. Doesn't work on its own. It may look like that way, like that to us. It's not so. It is the messenger of God. Alzel Omna Torah. That's why the Torah said Pesach l'Hashem. The whole purpose of Korban Pesach is to tell us that nature and history are all God. V'lazeh b'nisan. That's why God wanted it. It should always be in Nisan, the Rove Aviv, because most of the month of Nisan is that great burst of spring. Moreh ha-Pesach. So the Korban Pesach comes to teach us shelo lit'ot acharei ha-muchash. We should never make the mistake of following our sense perception, because our senses would tell us that nature is a power all of its own. No. Korban Pesach says, no, it's Hashem. L'chavedet garmei ha-shamayim ha-po'alim ha-tiv'im. We could make the mistake of sort of, in some way, acting with great respect and reverence toward the powers of nature. No. V'od kavanot ha-mukot ha-ne'elamim mimenu. There are other, all sorts of deep, deep ideas that are concealed from us. Asher ha-pesach hu mitayer me'avodah zarah ki-yotzeh b'zeh. Now it's also the idea that the Korban Pesach is that which cleanses and purifies us from avodah zarah. So I mean, we can say it. You know, I've explained it as the idea of shattering the idols of Egypt. But he says there is so much more to it. So that therefore, with this, the Meshech Chokhmah has explained why this unique Korban Pesach that's brought here in Parshat Ba'alotcha, why the unusual Korban Pesach, which is not required by halacha, that Jews are going to make with Yehoshua as they cross the Yarden. Why in Tanakh
And I hope one day we'll get to learn those Prakim and Tanakh. And when you read those Pesukim there, they're so unusual, describing the exceptional Korban Pesach that was brought in the days of Chizkiyahu, the exceptional Korban Pesach that was brought in the days of Yoshiyahu. Because Pesach is always the antidote. It's always the antidote to idolatry. There is something so special and unique about it. Of course, which raises another fascinating problem, and so I think you, I don't know if you knew that you were relating to this question. Who are the ones that want to make the Korban Pesach? The ones who want to make the Korban Pesach are all from the tribe of Levi. And they're the only ones who did not worship. They didn't worship the Egel. They didn't worship the Egel. They're the ones when Moshe came down from the mountain and he said, Mi Lashem Eli, whoever is for God, follow me. All of the tribe of Levi came behind Moshe, and he ordered them to go through the camp and destroy those who had served the Egel. So the fact is, they didn't need the antidote. So why are they the ones who come to Moshe and say, Moshe, why should we not be permitted? Why should we be discriminated against? So there's only one answer. The answer is in that Pasuk 7, when they asked this question of Moshe, Loma nigora levilti hakrive korban Hashem b'moado b'toch b'nei Yisrael. We don't need the antidote. True, we didn't worship the Egel. But if Klal Yisrael is bringing a korban Pesach, we want to be part of Klal Yisrael. B'toch b'nei Yisrael. They could have simply said, Lama nigoda, why should we be withheld? Levilti akrivet korban Hashem b'mado. That's all. Why couldn't they simply have said, listen, we'd like to bring the korban Pesach too? But they add three extremely important words. The words that they add is b'toch b'nei Yisrael. If all Jews are bringing the korban Pesach, so you're going to tell us two things. Number one, we're potter because, listen, we've been in the process of performing the mitzvah of taking care of the bones of Yosef. You know, I can have an exemption. And not only I can have an exemption, I don't need it for my neshama the way they do. But you know what the people of Levi say? Doesn't make any difference. I want to be, Klal Yisrael is doing a great thing. We want to be part of Klal Yisrael. Of course, what the Meshech Chacham has explained, it is why indeed is a second chance, a second opportunity given for this mitzvah. No other mitzvah has this second opportunity. Of course, once we see all of the principles, not only of faith, of how God sees His people and this world, when we understand what Korban Pesach is all about, or that is, the little that we can understand, because the Meshech Chacham has told us that there are a lot of other things over here. We don't understand fully the power of Korban Pesach. When we understand the importance of the Pesach sacrifice, then you can understand why God goes ahead and says, we're going to give you another chance. And the fact is that the halacha goes on to extend. It's not only somebody who is Tamei, or somebody who was distant from Yerushalayim, anybody who for any reason was unable to bring the Korban Pesach, the halacha goes on to say even further, somebody who didn't bring the Korban Pesach first time around because he didn't want to, does tshuva, can bring Pesach Sheni. A ger who converts between Pesach Rishon and Pesach Sheni, so you would have thought the only one who can bring the second Korban Pesach is the one who was obligated to bring the first one and didn't. So the halakha says even if one was not obligated for the first one, he wasn't Jewish, you still bring the second Pesach. Or a better example, a young man who becomes bar mitzvah or a girl who becomes bat mitzvah between born after your Dalet Nissen and before your Dalet Iyar, they can bring Pesach Sheni, even though there was no obligation upon them to bring Pesach Rishon. So now, if Pesach Sheni would be only a second chance, so you know who you give a second chance to? Somebody that didn't use the first chance. What happens to somebody who had no obligation the first time around? Couldn't care less the first time around. We would say that he shouldn't be able to bring the Pesach Sheni.
No, Pesach is that important. Pesach is that important that even the one who didn't for whatever reason do it the first time, or was not obligated because they weren't bar mitzvah or they weren't Jewish, you can bring Korban Pesach Sheni. At least let me mention, I also want to say, I have your type for my mother, Olah Shalom, on Pesach Sheni. So in the sense that Pesach Sheni is sort of, you know, like, has a very special meaning to me. But of course, there's so much more. This parasha of Pesach Sheni is, we've given you, say Hamazlei, I didn't even get to the Sefer Achinuch that I had over there. Now, as good students, if you can just pass them all up, because we're going to have, by the way, remember, we're having Jerusalem College for Adults having classes on Election Day. And I suggest to everybody, if at all possible, go to the polls before you come to class. That is, if you know how to vote correctly. If not, don't go to the polls altogether. The Meshech Chochma is also known as the Or Sameach. He was the Rav of Dvinsk, and he died in 1925. He is of this century. He's most probably amongst the gigantic minds of this century. And he wrote two svarim. One is the Meshech Chochma on the Torah, and the other is the Or Sameach on the Rambam. One of the most brilliant commentaries on Torah, and you've already had the opportunity to become exposed a little bit to the Meshech Chochma. I'll make sure that you get more. Okay. No. Huh?